Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome, especially to our visitors. I see we've got a couple of new faces here. It's fantastic to have you with us this morning. Thank you to the band. Let's give them a hand. We don't sing Christmas carols each week, so we had to practice quite hard for this morning. My family and I, we've been on holiday for the past week, had a wonderful time up the coast, and I think we possibly ate too much ice cream. I think we ate an illegal amount of ice cream. I think we exceeded some ice cream speeding limits, but it was wonderful. And actually, while I was up there, I was listening to a radio station, a local radio station up on the East Coast, and they were doing the sports news. And this DJ was covering the sports news, and he covered the story of this tennis player, this professional tennis player who had won Wimbledon, and she was making her comeback to professional tennis after 5 years of being out of the game. She'd won Wimbledon, and this DJ, at the end of the sports announcement, he made this, and he said, "I'd like to make an announcement. This festive season, I'm making a comeback to professional eating," and I think a lot of us feel like that. Possibly we're scared of going pro this week, so I want to encourage you, stay away from professional eating this weekend. Stay amateur, you'll be thankful afterwards. But what a wonderful time. Christmas is here. It's like Derek said, many of us have been waiting the whole year, especially some of the kids have been waiting the whole year for this special morning. And indeed it is a special morning, and so much nostalgia around this event, this Christmas morning. You know, there's the presents, there's the smells, the bells, the songs, you know, there's just so much we grew up with, as children, and even now that we celebrate. So there's really just something special about this day, and one of the things is the songs. You know, it's just special songs that we can sing, you know, together. I remember when we were kids, we drove around in this microbus, and back in those days, my parents listened to Boney M. Does anybody here remember Boney M? Well, let me ask this question. Does anybody remember the Boney M Christmas album? Oh my goodness. You know, we had this tape. It was before CDs. I don't know how that tape lasted about 15 years, but if I have to hear Parampa-pam-pam one more time, it might be one too many. But so many songs that we kind of remember and associate with Christmas. And one of these songs that I actually put up here on that second slide for us, if you go to that, Nita, is this song, "Have Yourself a Merry Little Christmas." Anybody know that song? "Have Yourself a Merry Little Christmas," written by Hugh Martin, Ralph Blaine, introduced by a lady called Judy Garland in 1944, made famous by Frank Sinatra. And in 2007, this song was the third most recorded Christmas song of all time. So really kind of profound and important Christmas song. It's got really nice lyrics, they're beautiful lyrics. "Have yourself a merry little Christmas, let your heart be light from on now. From now on, all our troubles will be out of sight. Have yourself a merry little Christmas, make the Yuletide gay. From now on, our troubles will be miles away." Just kind of reflecting on friends and family and coming together. Have yourself a merry little Christmas now. And so the title of this morning's message is "A Merry Little Christmas" with a question mark at the end. A Merry Little Christmas with a question mark in the end. Was that event that happened just over 2,000 years ago a Merry Little Christmas? You know, there are a lot of songs kind of reflecting how we feel, our emotions around the event of Christmas. But was it, according to that song, was it a Merry Little Christmas? And that's what I want to unpack a little bit this morning. So let's go to our scripture reading for this morning, a reading out of Matthew chapter 2. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come, just go one up quickly there again, out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. I see the formatting shifted there slightly. Next slide. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent him to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him gifts to him, gold, frankincense, myrrh. Very famous passage of scripture, especially in the context of Christmas. And I would venture to guess that a lot of sermons, a lot of pastors around the world, in fact, have just read this passage of scripture this morning. And the other thing that we associate with Christmas is the nativity plays. Was anybody in a Christmas pageant, Christmas play? A few of you are too embarrassed to put up your hands. Okay. So some of us had the privilege of being either baby Jesus or Mary or Joseph. But if you were like me, you were either a donkey or a cow or a tree. Okay? And you're still kind of recovering from that. Okay? So that's why you perhaps stayed away from church for a long time, because it hurt so much. But in any case, so for some other reason, Christians around the world decided that it's a good idea to reenact this events, and then they don't do it themselves, they get the kids to do it. Okay, so the kids normally once a year, we weren't quite ready for that this year and weren't quite brave enough, but next year we're going to have the kids up here and any adults that feel keen to make a comeback. But there are a couple of characters in this story, and I want to highlight a few of those characters in the section of scripture that I just read. And there are five characters in order of appearance there in Matthew 2. The first one is baby Jesus, kind of the center of the story. And then there's King Herod. Oh my goodness, Rika, you can go and sit down now. Thank you. So I asked her to play. Man, she deserves a round of applause. These worship team members, they're so obedient. We've trained them really well. Thank you, Rika. She's come all the way from Di Perl to help us this morning. So thank you, Rika. So there are a couple of characters in this story. I thought it sounded so amazing and angelic as I was reading this passage. So there are a couple of characters here. And there's baby Jesus. There's King Herod. There's the wise men. Some refer to them as the Magi. And then there's also the three kings. We're not quite sure. We're going to look at that in a second, what they were. And then there are the priests and the scribes that Herod consulted. And then there's Mary at the end of this passage of scripture. So what I'm wanting to do is just look at two of those characters. The first one is Herod, and then the second one is the Magi, or the wise men. So who was Herod? Herod was known as Herod the Great. Herod was also known as Herod the First. And he is what they call basically a Roman proxy king for the area of Judea. So he was the king of the area of Judea, and kind of historians, the historian Josephus, who covered kind of Jewish history, he said there were kind of polarized opinions around the popularity of Herod. So a lot of people really liked Herod, and a lot of people really kind of thought he was like a tyrant, you know, and he kind of really was horrible to the people. So Herod was an interesting king. he had a lot of building projects. So he went into a lot of kind of architecture and building expansions and construction projects. He built Herod's temple, the second temple in Jerusalem. He also built a massive port at the port of Caesarea. At Masada, he built kind of massive and kind of, you know, big structures. So he was kind of known for his building projects. The other thing that he was kind of known for was what people thought about himself. So he was constantly trying to gauge, what do the people think of me? And that got a lot of people kind of irritated, because he'd kind of bring in taxes and then kind of do funny things to gain people's approval. So a lot of people think, was Herod good? Was he not that good? Kind of polarized opinions. The other thing that Herod obviously is known for is, as soon as he heard that there kind of was a new king in town, he ordered the slaughter of innocent children. So all boys under two in the town of Bethlehem was slaughtered. So not a great thing to have kind of on your CV. So that's Herod. He eventually died and handed over to three of his kids. So he's the first kind of character we're looking at this morning. The second are those three wise men. If you go to that next slide, try to find some interesting pictures of the wise men on their camels kind of coming to Jerusalem. Firstly to Jerusalem and eventually to Bethlehem. But so who were the wise men? Or the magi? The Greek word there is magoi, magoi, or magoi. It's the Greek word. And it's got a couple of interesting definitions. I actually want to read those for you. Let's just have a look here. Because there's such varied opinions around what they actually were. The names given by the Babylonians, the Medes, the Persians, and others to the wise, to the Magi, were basically wise men. So I think that's where we get wise men from. Teachers, priests, physicians, so kind of doctors, astrologers, seers, interpreters of dreams, soothsayers, as well as sorcerers. And so when I read up quite a bit about who these people were and where they came from. And Matthew's gospel is actually very vague around where they came from. Matthew just says they came from the east. And if you read some of the commentaries, they're actually quite frustrated with Matthew. And they say, Luke should have just written this, because he gives a lot more detail in his gospel. And he would have said they came from that country. And so what happens is kind of everybody in the east is claiming that the Magi came from them, you know, and that the Magi came from us, you know. And some are saying they come from Iran. Some are saying they came from China. And everybody's putting their hands up and claiming they came from our country. But we don't really know. We actually don't really know where these interesting people came from. And they were interesting, because if you just think of that definition I read, they could have been doctors, astrologers, wise men, interpreters of dreams. They could have been sorcerers, you know, which kind of gets a little bit gray and shady. You kind of wonder, okay, so who exactly were these guys, and were they, you know, 100% kosher, you know? In fact, there's Pliny is one of the elders in the first century after Christ, who actually writes together with Tertullian. Those are two of the early church fathers, and they actually write quite strange things about the Magi, that they were kind of into magic and kind of crafts. And there's this one example where they say the Magi actually said that if you take a boiled earthworm and you put it in somebody's ear, it actually heals a toothache. So kind of like weird things said about the Magi and who they were. So these were interesting people coming from, we don't really know where. They come into a town, and the interesting thing is that the star that God made for them to follow. Okay, so these guys were obviously scanning the skies, and they obviously knew something about astrology. Otherwise, they wouldn't have picked up on the star, because there are three people that arrive because there's a star in the heavens. So it's not like kind of the NASA of those days, and, you know, kind of a whole tour bus is coming because we've seen the star. There's three guys that have picked up on the star, and they followed it with camels through the desert. And they've traveled a long way. We don't actually know. Could have been months, you know, that the Magi were finding. But finally they come to Bethlehem, and they start asking some uncomfortable questions. And this is where I want to come back to the title of this morning's sermon, A Merry Little Christmas, with a question mark at the end there. So if we go to that next slide quickly, let's unpack that word. Was it a merry event? 2017 years ago. Was it a merry event? The word says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. It's important to pick up on those two words, the king. Herod the king. Behold, wise men, magi, the wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. And look at this. And all Jerusalem with him. We're asking ourselves the question, was it a merry event? So the first part of the story takes place in Jerusalem. Christ is in Bethlehem, which is, you know, kind of far above Jerusalem. But the star leads the wise men into the main city where the king of Judea is sitting on his throne. And they ask, where's the king? And Herod's like, what do you mean, where's the king? Here I am. I'm sitting here. No. They're saying, where's the king who's just been born? The king of the Jews. And so I'm trying to get you to sense that these guys, you know, some of the articles I read, you know, they said they had no tact, you know. They just walk into the king's palace. They obviously know Herod's the current king, but they ask, where's the king? Where's the king? And now you can understand why Herod is pretty upset. You know, he's kind of spilt his morning coffee and is like, what do you mean? Who, what king are you talking about? You know, especially if you're really consumed with your reputation and I'm the king and I build massive things in this nation. You know, who, what are you talking about? Where are you from? Who are you? You know, I think those are kind of the questions I think that would have come forth. And so Herod is upset, but it's not just Herod that's upset. The word says, and all Jerusalem with him. We're asking ourselves the question, was it a merry Christmas? And I would argue that for many people it was not a merry Christmas. All Jerusalem with him, I went and read up about that. Historians estimate about 500,000 people in Jerusalem. 500,000 people really upset that somebody's asking difficult questions. They're kind of happy with Herod. He's not the best, but he's also not the worst. He's building cool stuff, you know, it's upgrading our infrastructure, adding to the economy. And now so these people that we don't know, we don't even know where they're from. And they're pretty weird. They ask, where's the king? Where's the king? And they're all upset. They're all upset. So for some people, no, not a merry Christmas. Not a merry Christmas. In fact, most of the people, not a merry Christmas. But if you go to the next slide, read a little bit further. When they heard the king, they departed, the wise men, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they, the wise men, saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Now the Bible could have said they rejoiced with exceeding joy. Or they could have said, Matthew could have said, they rejoiced with great joy. But Matthew says, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Joy. He can't tell us how excited were they were jumping up and down. The king of the world had been found, and only a handful of people realized that. A couple of shepherds in the other gospels that pick up on this. The angels join the party. The angels are rejoicing. The people that actually know what's going on, the guys that are prophetic, that have seen the star, that are willing to pack up, leave their families and go across deserts and go and worship some little baby that they've never heard, they rejoice with exceedingly great joy. The shepherds join them, the angels join them. Was it a merry Christmas? Yes, it was a merry Christmas. For the right people that understood what was going on, that understood the significance of that time, that moment in history. Yes, merry Christmas. A merry Christmas. The people that were intimidated, that lived in fear, that were obsessed with power, they didn't know what was going on, couldn't read the times, read the signs. No, not a merry Christmas. Okay, so that's the first part, a merry Christmas. Was it a merry little Christmas? Go to our next slide there quickly. When the three wise men heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. The birth of Jesus involves a couple of incredible miracles. And one of them is a cosmic occurrence. And so, Derek's already spoken about the preparation that the wise men took in bringing their presents. So they obviously saw the signs, saw what was going on, and responded appropriately. So prepared their gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Don't know if they loaded on extra camels, but these guys were through the desert, and they came prepared to give something. Preparation on behalf of the wise men. God also, and this is what you must get, there was massive preparation on God's behalf for the arrival of His Son on this earth. And so verse 9 over there is a pretty loaded verse. You need to get this. The star, which they'd seen in the east, went. So the star stands still. Okay? The star stands still above Jerusalem, and then it starts moving again and comes and stands over another place. Now, stars are massive balls of burning gas. And so what's happening here is God has given His own Son a star. And He's shifting this gigantic ball of gas strategically, dodging oncoming comets and stars and everything. And He's moving it so the three guys can actually see what's going on. And eventually, He parks it clear enough for them to see and to say to the world, "That's my boy. He's just been born." And you can kind of read into the magnificence of what's happening. Only two times that I'm aware of do we know of cosmic interruptions on God's behalf. The first was when Joshua had to fight long and God stopped the sun. The second one is when His Son gets born and He decides to start moving stars through galaxies. Big enough so that guys would know, okay, this is a pretty big star. So I thought, Lord, is this really a big deal, this star that You are shifting around? So I did some informal research. If you go to that next slide, the largest star that we know about, I can't even pronounce this, UI Scuti, something like that, okay? The source, universetoday.com. This is the largest star we know about. I've got to read these dimensions to you. Okay, it's located 9,500 light years away in the constellation Scutum. This bright red supergiant and pulsating variable star has an estimated average median radius of 1.708 solar radii, which means nothing to me. But yeah, or 2.5 billion kilometers. It's got a radius of 2.5 billion kilometers. I don't know if that breaks your brain, but it breaks my brain, okay? And that's what it looks like. That's what it looks like zoomed in, okay? They've zoomed in. The biggest star that the astrologers know about is UI Scuti, and that's what it looks like. Does that look familiar? In all the kind of the pageants and the pictures, I would imagine that if three guys were going to decide to pack up and go on this trip, this groot trek, for a couple of months, however long it took them, they must have saw a pretty significant star. Now, I'm not saying it was as big as UI Scuti. We don't know how big it was, but I think it was a pretty impressive star that when it parks above a manger or a hay house where they store cattle, you pretty know, you kind of know it's not this one. It's this one. It's not the neighbor's one. You know, it's not Joe's and it's not Fred's. It's this guy's, you know, barn house. So I think this was a pretty impressive star. And I think for me, when I think about the preparation on God's behalf, and we ask ourselves, was it a merry little Christmas? I would tend to say it wasn't a little Christmas. This was a Christmas where there was exceedingly great joy. And when God starts moving stars around galaxies to make a point that His Son has arrived, I would say it's not a little Christmas. You know, in a few days' time around the world, we shoot firecrackers all over the world. You know, Sydney Harbor, New York, you know, Times Square. God moves stars through galaxies to make a point, you know. Was it a merry Christmas? Yes, it was a merry Christmas for the right people. For many people, it wasn't a merry Christmas. Kind of an interjection in history, a disruptive time, a time of slaughter. You know what Herod does? He gets the CIA and the FBI and all the wise men of his time, and he says, "Help me here. These guys have troubled me. What's going to happen? Help me understand what's going on." And so the story in the Times is, it's kind of what we see in movies today. It's the spy movies, it's lies, it's spies, it's espionage. And sadly, it's murder. on a grand scale. And so the birth of Christ was a kind of a very interruptive time. A lot of people upset with the birth of Christ. The people that know what's going on, they're exceedingly happy. Exceeding great joy is being expressed. And it was anything but a little Christmas. And so I really like this song, Have Yourself a Merry Little Christmas. But in all honesty, you know, it wasn't quite like that. And so we kind of get, you know, stunted and we get blunt around the significance of this day. And this is one of the most profound days we as Christians can reflect on and celebrate. And I'll get to that in a second. If you go to that second last slide. So what's our response? What's the appropriate thing to do on 25 December when we gather like this all around the world? Where people are meeting at the Methodist Church and at Dominee Piet and the Vierkekorne. What's the appropriate response? And so lots of people will have different opinions. They'll say you must have a tree and then you must have a star and you must have baby Jesus over there and lots of presents and lots of food. That's the appropriate response. And Derek's already alluded to it. It's we are the gift. We are the gift that we bring to Christ. And so what you can bring today, people, is your worship. You bring your worship. You bring your heart. You bring yourself. The gifts that have needed to be given to Jesus at the time of his birth, they were perfect, you know. And so what Christ is looking for is, he's looking here this morning, and if he had to walk in here this morning, he wouldn't be interested in how much you've spent on Christmas presents to reflect the day or reflect what's happened here. He wants to look into our hearts this morning and see, what do you think? What do you say when you think about that day? When you read my word and you reflect on this moment in time. And so our response is to take the cue from the wise men. They were there. They were there at the original time. Yes, they brought gifts, but look what they do. They fell down and they worshipped him. You want to know what the appropriate response is today? I'm not saying it. The word is saying it. I would encourage you today, sometime, maybe you're not comfortable to do it this morning, at some stage today, go into your room, close the door, get on your knees, and worship the King of Kings. That is the appropriate response. Amen? Amen. My last slide. We've just sung about that beautiful name. So what I'm wanting to do is go back to a part of Scripture that precedes the section that I've just read for you. I've read from Matthew chapter 2. Now Matthew, in Matthew 1, the angel is speaking to Joseph and basically telling him not to panic. The virgin will give birth. And then the angel tells him, and she, Mary, will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And so again, a troublesome time for Joseph. You know, he's an honored man. You know, he's a man of stature in the community. You know, people those times, you know, you don't get pregnant before you're married. You know, it was hectic. You know, you don't do that. And so he's facing potential embarrassment. He's facing this brain break of this wife that he loves, you know, this potential wife that says, she's going to have a son, but I've not known her. And how is this all working? And there's angels involved. And it's I would imagine he was troubled as well. But the angel basically says to him, it will all be fine. And then he gives him instruction. She's going to have a son. You need to give him a name. The name is Jesus. We're used to the name of Jesus. Jesus is kind of the most famous person on the earth. But just think of those times. I know there were other kind of common Hebrew names, but probably not that common, the name Yeshua or Jesus. And so when I was reading this again yesterday in my New King James Version, it says, a footnote, Jesus, when I went and looked it up, it says the literal Hebrew meaning there is Savior. The name of Jesus means Savior. And so a name is a big thing. Here's the King of Kings, the Son that would save the world, and He needs to get a name. What name would God choose for Him? What name would God give to an angel to say to Joseph, name the boy this? He could have been lots of things. Could have been Joshua. Could have been Caleb. He could have been beautiful Hebrew Aramaic names. He gets the name Jesus. Why did He get the name Jesus? Because a name means something. I shared with you the other day when we were having baby dedications, I took about 3 months per child to choose the name. I had the long list and then the short list and then the I don't know, I'm not sure list, the kind of drive my wife crazy list, you know. When are you going to give this child a name? I'm getting there. This is a big deal. We're going to call this thing. We're going to call this child. Sometimes they feel like things, hey, parents. When they drive you completely crazy. You know, I grew up 4 boys. I was the eldest of 4 boys. And my name's, I think I shared this with you. My great-grandfather is James Henry. My dad's William James. My brother's James William. I'm Richard James. My son is William Richard. So it gets kind of confusing at times. And so sometimes when my dad would get really cross with us and he wants to give us a hiding, so the boys' names are Richard, Warwick, James, and Travis. And then he'd go, Richard, I mean, James. You know, then he'd done, man, what's your name? Stop that. So a name is a big thing, you know. And sometimes, you know, us people with our Afrikaans traditions and even the English traditions, we kind of pass on the names because it's got sentimental value. And Opa Groiki was, you know, Johnny has told me some interesting stories about his, you know, the Thomas and the Johns, eh? Thomas and Johns, they're famous in his family. The Williams and the Richards are kind of famous in the Wade lineage. But a name is a significant thing. And a name means something. And so I was kind of scouring through about 3 dictionaries of what names means and logged on to about 5 different internet sites on meanings of names because I don't want to give my son or my daughter the wrong name because you're going to call that person that name forever. And you're going to say, William, you know, you strong ruler, you know, Christina, you little Christ-like person, you know, you're going to call them little Christ-like person, little Christ-like person. Jesus gets a different name. His name means Savior. How appropriate. How appropriate. And so what's Christmas really about? What did God have in mind 2,000 years ago? It was to give us a son with a name, Jesus, that would save us from our sins. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For He will save His people from their sins. And so that's what we reflect on this morning, people. And I want to encourage you. Culture and influences and traditions shape the way we experience and celebrate Christmas, you know. And I know, kind of especially in shofar circles, you know, different people have different opinions around the origins of Christmas. And I know there's some different versions and pagan influences. And we need to be wise. We need to go and read up where do all these influences come from? Where does the tree come from? Where does Santa come from? And be educated. I'm not going to propagate any specific viewpoint this morning. I'll allow you to do that because I know it's sometimes a sensitive thing. But I just said to Jolene, you know, for many years we've completely played down Christmas. As a family, we've never had a tree in our house. And only recently have we started kind of bringing in presents and things like that. But presents, and we say to our kids, why are you getting a present? And they say, because it's Jesus' birthday. Now, it maybe didn't happen on the 25th of December. Some say it happened on the 6th of January. The point is, at some stage, Christ was born. And so at this stage, most people celebrate. Don't get too hung up about, was it 25 December and you're off if it's 25 December. Christ was born. And that day, it was an exceedingly great and joyful day. And so if we choose to celebrate on 25, celebrate on 25 and be exceedingly and greatly joyful. And if you have a tree, you know. I said to my wife, I don't read anywhere in the Bible about a tree, so we're not going to have a tree. But you know what? We're going to go find ourselves some little pictures or stunt build of something of wise men and of baby Jesus, and they're going to see for a week or so what I've just read from you, or read for you from Matthew chapter 2. And they're going to know about these guys that followed a star, and they're going to know that story. And we said, we're changing things from next year. We're going to depict the story in our home. Because it was a special and significant day. And so be encouraged as you celebrate with family today, as you celebrate with friends. You know, it really, really, the one major characteristic of Christmas Day is the joy. It's the joy. You know, I didn't even read Heaven's response to you. Angelic choirs joined the party. It was like, you know, God sometimes joins the party. Solomon's dedication of his temple, he interrupts, and then the priests fall over and they can't kind of continue ministering. When Jesus gets baptized, God also opens the heavens and he booms out of heaven. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. That's my boy. I love him. This is another time. He sends a star and he lets the whole world know there was a significant birth on this day. And heaven's response is angelic choirs singing. A time of joy. So people, if you do anything today, please laugh. Please be joyful. Please celebrate. Have a good time. You know? And know why you're doing it. Because a boy with a name, Jesus, meaning Savior, was sent to this world. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together. If the band will come up as well, please. What I just felt to do this morning is, as every eye is closed now, it's just for us to come before Him and just to reflect on our response. And like I said, we take our cue from the wise men. And they'd been traveling a long time through that desert. They'd prepared gifts beforehand, wrapped them with who knows what. Been to Jerusalem, faced the king of that town, traveled further to Bethlehem. They traveled many days for a moment, that moment of revelation. And when they walked into a simple barn where you would not expect to find the King of Kings, they find this humble birth. And who would have thought that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the most important boy in terms of the salvation plan of the earth, was born among animals, among the smell of animals, with no fancy sheets or impressive things that you would find in our modern day hospitals. Jesus is born in a manger, humbly. And yet their response is to fall down on their knees and to worship Him. So Father, I pray for every heart here this morning. God, you know that we can bring you many things, Lord, that in the greater scheme of things don't mean much, Lord. But when we bring our hearts to you, Lord, it is significant, because when you have our hearts, you have our worship, Lord. And so we bring our hearts, Lord, before you, Lord. And as our hearts reflect on what you have done and the gift and the Savior that you are, Lord, our bodies respond, Lord, by bowing down and kneeling before you. And secondly, I just felt this morning that there are some people here that don't know Jesus according to the function of His name, that don't know Him as Savior. They know of Jesus, They know he was a great person. They know he was a phenomenal teacher. They know he was a prophet. They know he healed people. They know he's probably the most significant person in history. But they don't know him as Savior. I want to ask you that question this morning. That's what the Word says. That God sent a Son with a name, Jesus, so that he would save his people from their sins. That was why he was sent. That is the function. That's the purpose. That's the purpose statement of this significant child, was to save you from your sins. And this morning, if you don't know Jesus as Savior, I want to extend that invitation to you. That you can know the one who was sent to save you from your sin, to save you from your frustration, to save you from your depression, to save you from your marriage that's failing, to save you from your business that's struggling, to save you from a life where there's no meaning, where you're asking questions, God, why am I here? There was one who was sent to answer those questions, to heal your diseases, to heal your brokenness, and to save you. Let me tell you this morning, people, if there's one thing that I've known in my 41 years on this planet, we need saving. By nature, we run to the wrong things. We're selfish. We're sinful. And God knew that the only bridge He could build between us and Him was a cross. That eventually this boy who survived the slaughter of Herod eventually had to go and die on. That's why Jesus was sent. Savior. And so, I even want to put it this strongly, that if you don't know Jesus as Savior today, I'm not quite sure if you can fully rejoice in what the significance of this day is. And so I'm not going to call anybody to the front, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to challenge you while every eye is closed. If you don't know Jesus as the Savior this morning, I want you to slip up your hand. I'm going to pray for you there right where you are. If you don't know Jesus as the Savior, you need to make a renewed commitment. Maybe you've drifted away from Him and your love, your heart has grown cold to Him. This is the perfect day to renew your heart and your commitment to Christ. So is there anybody like that? I'd like to pray for you. Just slip up your hand quickly. Thank you for those hands. Thank you for those hands. Anybody else that wants to make that commitment? Wants to renew. Thank you for those hands at the back. Anybody else that wants to join them this morning? That wants to say, yes, Jesus, you're my Savior. Today, 25 December 2017, it's a significant day. I choose you again. I choose to know you as Savior. Anybody else that wants to say, Jesus, you're my Savior today? Thank you for those hands. Father, I pray for every person that's raised their hands this morning. I thank you, Lord, for their response. I thank you for their humility to say that this day is meaningless unless I know Jesus as Savior. God, that your purpose was to send the Christ, the Messiah, the one to dwell amongst us, Emmanuel, God with us. But most importantly, you sent Him to be our Savior. I thank you for every heart that's responded this morning. You see the hands that have gone up this morning. And so let's all join together in this prayer. Father God, today I come to you with thankfulness, with joy in abundance, exceedingly great joy to celebrate this day, this significant day, the day our Savior was born. And Jesus, today we declare that you have the name above all names. That you are the Savior of our souls. And so Jesus, today we choose to accept you as Savior. We confess with our mouths. We believe with our hearts that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that He is King of our lives. And we will worship Him forever and ever. Amen. Let's give those people a hand.